Now let's pray for the word. Father, please open the book of Romans to us right now as we just love the grace of God that is revealed in this book, the gospel. And I pray that that gospel would be clearly taught this morning. I pray that in my weakness, Father, you would be strong. And I pray that for you, you would anoint my lips to speak as if your very words. And that the Holy Spirit would touch all of us to receive the word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue here at Christ International Fellowship in doing chapter by chapter Bible studies. That's how I was raised. That's my background, that the most effective way to grow as a Christian is just to stay in the Word. And so we've already seen in the book of Romans that Paul said in chapter 1, verse 16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And in the gospel, he said, a righteousness was revealed that is by faith, and from first to last, the just shall live by faith. That's the theme of the book of Romans. The just shall live by faith. We are made righteous through our faith in Jesus Christ. And we've studied that in chapters 2 and 3, he made the case that all have sinned, Jews and Gentiles, we've all sinned and fall short. But as we got into chapter 4 last week, we saw that faith comes from believing. And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Remember, logisomai is that word credited, and it means put into your account. And I did a bank book story, and God puts righteousness. That should bring joy to you. God does not credit, logisomai, you with sin, but instead he only credits righteousness. And so that's the lesson of last week. And now as we come to chapter 5, he begins with the word therefore. Whenever the Bible says therefore, you have to ask yourself, what came before it? What came before it is that we are made righteous by faith. Therefore, chapter 5, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. So he begins by saying, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace. Because we're now standing in grace. You see that? We have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. You now, this morning, church, we have access to God. We have access to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the Father but through me. And when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain that separated the Ark of the Covenant, God's holiness, and man, the curtain that had been there, and only no one could go behind it except the high priest once a year, that curtain tore from top to bottom. And we now have access to grace because Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid the death penalty that we deserved, was buried and rose from the dead, and his blood was sprinkled in heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And now the sacrifice has been accepted. We have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ and through his shed blood. And therefore, since I'm saved by faith, I have peace. Notice that. Because of this, we have been saved by faith. We have peace. What in the Bible, you always see these two words together, grace and peace, right? That should be part of your vocabulary. We greet each other. Paul said, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. In the pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus, it says grace, mercy, and peace. And because pastors need a lot of mercy. But mostly the greeting is grace and peace. Grace and peace. And grace comes first. You never reverse the order. Grace means you are saved by faith. You don't deserve it. By grace, Ephesians 2:10. By grace, or 2:8 and 9. By grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. And so we have this free gift of grace through faith. And therefore, we have peace. Because I'm not working for my salvation. I'm not trying to earn it. It's freely given in Christ. If it depended upon my performance, I would not have peace. Because maybe I would be a good little boy. I'll call myself a boy for a while. And so I'd be start to be happy. And then, I would you know, not be good. And then I'm doing better. And, I'm not good. And then, but our standing with God does not depend upon our performance. Our standing with God depends upon faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, I have peace. God has made peace with us at the cross, and he has removed our sins. We now stand on grace. The ground upon which your feet are standing today is the grace of God, the undeserved favor of God. G-R-A-C-E, grace. Greek word is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. You have received grace, and God's riches at Christ's expense. So in verse 2 at the end, he says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have a great hope in the glory of God. We're going to see the glory of God. Verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So Paul says, he says, we hope in the glory of God. And then in the very next sentence, he says, we also rejoice in our suffering. In the King James, it's tribulation. So we rejoice in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. That's the pattern. You memorize that, okay? Tribulation works perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured his Spirit out into our life through the Holy Spirit. So the word for tribulation is a word that means suffering. It can mean suffering. It can mean hardship, great difficulty, affliction. It is a word that thalipsis in the Greek, that means to crush something, like you squeezing olives to get olive oil, crushing it. And so sometimes you're being compressed or squeezed into a tight space. We go through trials that feel crushing sometimes. We suffer. The word is used 45 times in the New Testament. It's affliction, distress, tribulation, suffering. But it's the word thalipsis. God uses trials and suffering to shape our character. And so that's the teaching of Scripture, is that suffering is going to come into every life. God is not mean. God is not cruel. But all of us are facing certain challenges. Sometimes the hardship is only this much. Other times it's very, very great because of what God is taking us through. But he's doing it to accomplish something good. That's the promise of Scripture. We will ultimately get to Romans 8:28. In all things, God works together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And so by way of cross-reference, let's listen to what James has to say about trials. Most of us remember that James has some comments about trials. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Same thing. Trials develop perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So the effect of tribulation is that I must persevere. And that word persevere means keep going. And to persevere is to patient endurance of that thing that I'm suffering. And that in turn makes me mature. It makes me more mature. It produces the quality of character. So here's the suffering, but I persevere anyway in my faith. I continue. And the result is my character is more mature. And that's the process. First Peter says the same thing. First Peter chapter 1 also addresses it. He says in verse 6, so First Peter, it says, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So in James and in 1 Peter, we read that trials have a purpose of purifying our faith and shaping our character. So God, if God gave us nothing but, you know, ice cream and candy bars, you know, that life isn't like that. Our faith has to persevere despite hardships, despite afflictions. And so tested faith is so valuable to God. I know we all know people that have had to endure great affliction. I remember Walter, Sophie's wife. That's her, what's her name? But anyway, Walter, Janet, to tell me. He would play guitar even though his fingers were. Sonia. Thank you, Darla. Sonia, I forgot her name. He was such an amazing guy. He had this affliction all his life, but he persevered in faith despite his affliction. I admire people that do that. Each of us is going to face some measure of affliction. You may have worse trials than me, or I may have worse trials than you. We are not to compare with one another. God knows just what we need to shape our character. And so Paul says, we rejoice in tribulation, whatever it is, knowing that tribulation works perseverance, hupomone, to keep going is a Greek word, and perseverance works character. What does that mean, works character? Well, character is another way, approval. God, you become something that God approves of because you've got the, your character. You know, when your son is growing up, his character is good character. That's what you want. And I have found, I've known Jesus for 42 years. I got saved when I was 43 years. I got saved when I was 26. Do the math and you know my age. I'll be 70 if I make it till September, okay? That's a shocking thing. But I have found that God, there's a process of becoming more gentle. You may not think I'm gentle, but you should have seen me 42 years ago. You become more quiet, become maybe a better listener, become more loving. You just kind of, you've been through a lot of pain, a lot of failures, mistakes, but through those trials, God shapes you and you come through the fire and you're more like Jesus Christ. And so tribulation works perseverance, character, and character, hope. I look at that, and character changing, I go, wow, Jesus really is at work in my life. I really do see the evidence. And my hope is bright. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured his love into us through the Holy Spirit. You know, today is the day of Pentecost. And by the way, Pentecost came 50 days. Pentecost means 50. It came 50 days after Passover, which is when Jesus died. So Jesus died, rose 3 days later. But 50 days after his death on the cross was Pentecost, after Passover. And Pentecost is where in Acts chapter 1, the Holy Spirit was poured out onto the church. And the church was given power. People began to speak in tongues. They appeared tongues of fire. And they became empowered to preach and to share. Peter stood up and gave a very bold sermon. 3,000 people got saved. The same Holy Spirit that was given to Peter has been given to us. God has poured his Holy Spirit into our lives. And he makes us bold. And we know the love because he's living inside of us. The Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit are in the Bible. And God is powerful. Nothing can restrict God from doing anything. I'm an older man now, but I still dream like a young man. What would God want to do? I mean, maybe he's going to do something in the park. I think church in the park would be exciting. Maybe we're going to reach more souls. I don't want to just, I love all of us. I love the family, but I want to reach more souls. That's why I say invite people to church. And God has poured the Holy Spirit into us, church. We go through affliction, tribulation, suffering. It works perseverance, you know, and perseverance, character. Character, hope. And God's love never disappoints. The hope is not just going to be disappointed. So verse 6, we need to move along this morning. I've kind of been slow. Verse 6, You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, God died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. Excuse me. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. While we were his enemy, you know, if you saw someone drowning and he was your best friend, you might jump in to save him. If you saw someone, that needed to be saved, you might risk your life to save him. But God did it for us while we were enemies, while we were his sinners. We had our back turned on him. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his love. The demonstration of God's love is at the cross, church. It's at the cross. You know, you can say, oh, I can see God's love in nature. Nature is so beautiful. Nature is beautiful. But the thing about seeing God in nature only is sometimes nature can be very harsh. Maybe there's an earthquake. Maybe there's a storm, a typhoon. And so the love of God is above all demonstrated where? The love of God is demonstrated at the cross. God demonstrates his love at the cross. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in the hope, rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I like verse 9. How much more will we be saved from God's wrath? Circle the phrase, how much more, or underline how much more, and you count it, and you'll see that it appears, I think, 5 times in this chapter. We're going to see what Adam did, but how much more what Jesus did. Adam sinned, but how much more? 5 times that expression is used just in this chapter. It says, since we have been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath? If when we were enemies, we were reconciled, how much more now will we be saved? So here's the thing. If God died for me when I was an enemy, just living for sin, how much more now, if you mess up today, if I mess up today, if we do something we shouldn't do today, how much more are we saved? Because we've already been reconciled through the blood. So we're going to be saved from God's wrath. If God died for us when we were enemies, he's not going to be angry with us now when we stumble along and have failures. We are under grace, church. That doesn't mean you should go out and want to sin. God doesn't encourage sin. We're going to get to that in chapter 6. Grace is never intended to encourage sin. But isn't it good to know we're under grace? Yay, because I fail. And it's like, Jesus died when I was his enemy. He died for me. Yay. So how much more? How much more will he accept me today? I'm accepted. That's why we have peace. We're accepted. You're accepted. He loves you. He loves you. Every one of you who are believers in him. And he's taken away your guilt. He's taken away your shame. We're going to climb the mountain all the way to chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. How much more? The wrath of God has been removed. And that word reconciliation, don't you like that word? We have been reconciled. What does that mean, to be reconciled? It means that there was a problem that had to be fixed. Husband and wife had an argument, right? And you had to reconcile. How do you reconcile? You say, I'm sorry, forgive me. And you get back together. You give your wife flowers and everything's okay. So God and us, we were separated because of sin. God's wrath and anger and judgment was upon all of us. A holy God was going to, we deserve hell. But through Jesus Christ, the argument is settled. The blood is paid for. Our sin is removed. And when we believe in Jesus, we are reconciled. And God says, I love you. I call you friend. I call you brother. You're in my family. You're my sons. You're my daughters. You're part of the family. You all love your children. You wouldn't turn your back on your children. You have been adopted now into God's family. You have been reconciled. how much more will you be saved? Grace and peace to you this morning. Receive it, drink it in, and fall in love with Jesus all over again for what he did for you. So verse 12 through 14 is what we're going to read next. Verse 12, beginning of verse 12. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in the same way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. Paul says some things which I find difficult to understand the way he expresses himself, but he seems to be saying that Adam broke a command. What was the command that Adam broke? He said, Adam, you may eat from any tree in the garden, but do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from that tree, you will die. There's a tree of life, there's all these other trees, but don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was a command. Adam disobeyed that command. Eve was tempted, she ate, she gave it to her husband. They disobeyed God's command. But then people that followed them before the law of Moses, they didn't necessarily break a command, but still they sinned. Sin was reigning in the earth because of Adam. That's what he's saying. Adam brings into the world sin, death, and condemnation. When Adam sinned, death entered the world, and it brought judgment and condemnation because of what Adam did. Adam and Eve. We have something in our judicial system called the, this is probably not going to be clear. It's called the Witness Protection Program, where if someone has done something wrong and they need to be protected, we put the, you know, the joke that I once heard is that Adam is in the Witness Protection Program in heaven because of what he did. What he did was very serious. But the fact is we all did it. All of us have sinned. Adam was the first to sin. Adam and Eve, our original parents, as Valerie said, they sinned, and death came into the world, sin and death and condemnation. Verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more, there it is again, did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. So what does Adam bring? Adam brings condemnation. What does Jesus bring? Jesus brings justification, which means your sins are taken away just as if you'd never sinned. Justification, just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it is to be justified. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more, there it is again, will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace receive it? Make a choice, receive it. And of the gift of righteousness, the gift of righteousness, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Notice we are supposed to be reigning. We're not supposed to be defeated Christians, hanging our head. If through Adam sin was reigning, how much more through Jesus Christ now does grace and righteousness reign in our life? So again, Adam disobeyed, Christ obeyed. And we are made righteous by Christ's obedience. We are made righteous by his obedience. Verse 18, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life to all men. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. So you see, he's doing this thing of what Adam did and what Christ did. And did you know that we are saved because Christ was obedient to the Father? We are saved because of Christ. choice. In Hebrews 10, it speaks of this, and I'd like to read it to you from Hebrews chapter 10. You can turn there if you want, or you can just listen. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read 10 verses. Hebrews chapter 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices made year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If they could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have had to been cleansed once for all, would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." And then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." First, he said, "Sacrifices and burnt offerings and sin offerings you didn't desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them." And then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first, that's the old covenant of the law and the sacrifices, and he establishes the second. And by that will, you see, "I've come to do your will." By that will, by the will of Jesus Christ, who willingly obeyed the Father, he says, "You don't want the sacrifice and offering. I have come to do your will." This is from Psalm 40. "You've prepared a body for me." And Jesus says, "I have come." And by that will, it says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It is not your obedience that saves you, except in obedience to the faith. It is the obedience of Christ to the Father. Your part is faith. Your part is a living faith. That's one part that you have to play. By grace are we saved through faith. And so Jesus Christ brings grace, righteousness, and eternal life. And in verse 20, as we conclude this chapter this morning, it says, "The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Okay, so let's review. The title of this sermon is "God Demonstrates His Love." He demonstrated how much he loved you on the cross. He demonstrated how much he loves you on the cross and you and I. And he greets us with grace and peace, grace and peace. And he says, "While you are my enemy, I died for you. As you believe in me, you are justified. You are credited with righteousness, and therefore you have peace. And you're going to go through tribulation. But that tribulation, you can rejoice in it, because that tribulation is going to work perseverance, and that perseverance is going to work character in you. You're being made into the image of Jesus, and that character is going to brighten the hope of your heart, because God's love is inside of you through the Holy Spirit. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This beautiful process of God shaping us. Those of us that have known Christ for a long time can look back on the long process. I can remember times in the Philippines and some of the hardships we went through, getting robbed 3 times, being in hot places with no electric power and pollution, trials. And God just, and I would go, "Lord, what's the lesson you're trying to teach me? You know, if you lack wisdom, ask God, what's the lesson?" And I would hear, "Perseverance." And I go, "Lord, that was the lesson last month." And I hear, "Perseverance, perseverance, perseverance." It is very important that we persevere in our faith. In closing, let me James chapter 5. James 5. It says this in verse 10, James 5, verse 10. "Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering," James 5, 10, "patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Imagine what Job went through, but he did not throw his faith away. He said, though you kill me, though you slay me, I will hope in you. I love the book of Job. And so we are called to persevering faith, that even though we're going to go through, and right now we're going through trials with a pandemic. We're going through trials with riots in our country. I don't know, many of the health trials, perhaps. You've been through painful trials, many of you, this year. We know that. We as a church went through trials. The incredible pain of losing our brother Omar. That was a great pain to this day in our heart. But as we persevere, and God bless you, Marlia, I love you. And God, as we persevere in faith, your faith is precious to God. Your faith is going to be rewarded because you are persevering. You are persevering in your faith. And that's so pleasing to God. And I thank God for all of you, because I've seen you persevere in your faith. I've watched you persevere in your faith. So don't grow weary in doing well, church. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Keep smiling today. God is in your life. Be grateful and be trusting. Trust him and have gratitude for the small things, for your daily bread, for your marriage, for your children, for the sunshine. God help us that we would keep that attitude, because we're going to go through testing. But good news, and I'm talking overtime now, but the good news is that Christ paid for our sins. While we were his enemy, he died for us. He's not going to quit loving you. He's not going to give up on you. You are his child. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the church, and thank you for loving us, Lord God. Lord, the beauty that is in us is you. Christ in us is the hope of glory. You are our righteousness, holiness, and our redemption. Thank you, Lord, that you've cleansed every bit of us. Our old self has been buried in baptism, as we will study next week, and now we are risen into newness of life. Help us to reckon the old dead and to live in the newness of life today. In Jesus' name, amen.